how many things there are to be skeptical about. I dare not name some of them because you will go on a rabbit trail for the rest of our time. But you could really find just about anyone, any fact of history, any fact in science that one person, groups of people actually say, this never happened, this is wrong, skeptical, total skeptics. And then others, they'll put a website up and then others will start following it. And it's just become what they're all about, not believing something. People are like this, even philosophically. There are people that deny reality itself, right? The idea that we exist today. Some would be skeptical even of what you and I are doing right now, just taking in our senses. People are skeptical of senses, of hearing, of seeing. What is it that you're seeing? What is it that you are being right now? How can you be sure of any of this? And so it's not just the crazy rumors out there, right? Conspiracy type theories. It's philosophical thought that has grown out of this idea of doubt. Lee Strobel was one of these skeptics, and you may know his story. He turned Christian. He believed in the gospel, and it was examining this resurrection story that did it, and seeing the change in his wife when she believed. Perhaps this idea of skepticism fits your mold today. Maybe the way you were raised, maybe the way you've been duped by others in life, by your parents telling you there's an Easter bunny, or some other thing that you just lied to. No one here is believing the Easter bunny. Be careful about that. Maybe just your personality. You just overanalyze things. You analyze the positive possibilities out of every situation. And it's just you. And you're just like, the glass is always not half empty. Like, there's just, I don't even believe in the glass. Well, there's no even water in there. It's all fake. That's the skeptic. Let me encourage you to listen today because Jesus loves you and wants to use you. Jesus loves the skeptic. Jesus loves those who are a little more pessimistic than the rest. He welcomes Eeyore into his disciples group. So we're going to look at the reluctant and the resurrection. The reluctant and the resurrection. As I went through this, I just kind of, I wish that we lived hundreds of years so that I could take two sermons on each one of these verses. But alas, we only have 52 Sundays in a year. And so we're going to try to hit a big chunk of this because I want to do the whole section. But we're going to take our time, especially with how Jesus deals with Thomas. Okay. So we're going to walk through that a little more carefully and then apply that to the rest of us with our second point as we look at the writer and the resurrection here. The reluctant in the resurrection, the reluctant in the resurrection, a doubtful situation. This is what happens. First of all, there's this situation that comes up that causes our friend Thomas to doubt. What is the phrase, the term we often give to Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Oh, imagine wearing that name tag. I don't think they called him Doubting Thomas. Actually, they called him the twin. That was his nickname. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. That means twin. So in real life, he probably had a twin brother or twin sister. And I'm seeing this person as a very positive person, right? Just by their own personality, they're always thinking on the positive side of things and nothing ever goes wrong and just fly by the seat of their pants through life. And then Thomas is like, ay, I'm not living that way. I don't know that, but, you know, that can happen. He's a twin. We know that much. Thomas, called Didymus, twin. But he's also what? What else does it tell us? He is one of the 12. All right, so he's one of the disciples. Before we jump all over Thomas too much, we got to recognize that Jesus chose him to be one of his followers. How many of the apostles are there? How many did he choose? 12 apostles that Jesus chose to follow him. millions of people. He chooses 12, and one of them's Thomas. That's pretty special. So before we get too negative on Thomas, recognize that he is a very special chosen person. Maybe he's just a realist. Maybe he's just someone who looks reality at the face and says, this is probably the way it's going to go. So let's look at him a little bit among the 12. If you have your Bible, you can look at John chapter 11. We find really the first story with Thomas. He's mentioned a few times before this, just in listing the names of the apostles. But here we find the first story with him. And it is a negative time period. It's when Lazarus has just died. And they're kind of delayed in trying to help him. And so this is a discouraging time in the disciples' little group there. Verse 14 of John 11. So Jesus then said to the disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, though, Jesus says, and I am glad. Well, that's looking at it positively. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. All right, now we find Thomas's view on this. Is he just a realist, or we say he's a pessimist? This is what Thomas says, verse 16 of John 11. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. Can you just see Eeyore? That we may die with him. That's the what it sounds like. I just hear that. It's not full of faith. Let us go and see if Jesus will raise him from the dead. That's what happens. That's what Jesus is happy about. That's not Thomas. He's not there. Okay, we'll give him that. Not many people would be there. But he's not saying, well, let's go and we can encourage the family. Let's hope most of us would at least be there, right? But, you know what? He's dead. We just need to be a comfort. These are our good friends. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, let's go and Jesus will protect us along the way. He says, let's go and die with him. Right? Can you get worse than that? Right. This is not the ultimate realist. This is seeing, this guy doesn't see the silver lining. He like if it's a beautiful sunshiny day, he's looking at the forecast. 14 days from now, it's going to rain. That's what he's seeing. One of these days we're going to die. May as well die right now. This is looking fairly negative at that situation. And it just appears that that's what he's like. We have him again in John 14, and Jesus says, I'm leaving. You don't know. You know the way where I am going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? And so he's just like disagreeing. Like, I don't see what you're saying. It's just a negative spin on the glorious truth that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? Give me a map or something. So this is just Thomas. Well, I would say this, though. Look at the situation. The situation is difficult. This seems to be his personality, but we only have a few glances. So maybe we get to heaven. He's actually a cheerful guy. And this was just three scenes. He wasn't with them. OK, and so this is what we find about Thomas. Just put yourself in his setting. All right, Jesus has just died a few days ago. One of your good friends that you have been eating with all the time for the last few years has betrayed Jesus with a kiss and has committed suicide. He's just gone through that. He's just watched Jesus' bloody death. He's fearful for his own life. I mean, this is a reason to be kind of down. And so I can just picture Thomas being a little angry. He steps out to get food, or he steps out maybe to hear what the word is on the street, whether they can start appearing in public again, or what should they do? Like, everything's upside down. Comes back, and they say, we saw Jesus! He's just wrapping his head around everything that's going on. And he's like, don't tell me that! I don't want to hear that! And that's what he's saying. I can't believe it. I won't believe it, is what he's saying. As I mentioned, Luke 24, verses 10 to 11 actually say all the disciples had this response when Mary came to them. Right? Mary came to them and said, Jesus is risen. He's appeared to me. And they didn't believe. So it's not just Thomas who is the doubting one. It's the doubting disciples. He's been through such an emotional roller coaster that it would be very difficult to hear everyone else say, we saw Jesus. He's like, this is not a joke to play on me right now. I think he has strong character. For a week, he's denying this. Even though all his friends, all the rest of the disciples believe that Jesus is risen, Thomas says, no, I still will not believe. I am skeptical. Even if all the world believes, I'm not going to believe. And so you see the solemn declaration there in verse 25. Wow. We've seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand in his side. Kind of violent. I will not believe. What Thomas lacks in a positive outlook, he makes up with definitive resolve. No, I won't believe. And listen, you may have seen something. You may have had a positive attitude, some religious experience, some vision, but I don't believe it. And so we see in him, even, I think, beyond this, a denial of even the idea of resurrection. He's like, I'm not even going to believe a sign. I'm not going to believe a vision. Listen, this is what you need to do. You need to let me touch his hand. Touch the wounds, because someone could pretend to be him, because someone could have a vision, an apparition. He's like, I am not going to believe. And everyone else is believing. And this is why we give him the name Doubtful Thomas. Very, very bold in his declaration, standing alone as he, for a week, holds this view. Well, then we have a divine intervention. This is so precious. And this is what I really want us to, because this is all about Jesus. Okay, so now we're going to turn and look at Jesus. And then we'll be done. But just a beautiful, beautiful passage for us to think about the nature of our Lord in dealing with doubters, dealing with skeptics. Maybe you're a doubter today. Maybe you're a skeptic. Jesus loves you. And listen to what he says. Jesus speaks after 8 days. OK, so again, this is Jesus setting up a normal pattern. Every Sunday he starts meeting with them as a signal for the church to start meeting together every Sunday and remembering Jesus, not just Easter Sunday, but every Sunday we gather together and we remember the resurrection. So after 8 days, right? So the Sunday rolls around again and they're together, and Christ appears. He meets with them and he confronts Thomas. I'm going to give us four words about Jesus that I think are encouraging as we look at this text. Jesus comes, Jesus comforts, Jesus knows, and Jesus cares. Jesus comes. Fascinating. I don't know how much to take from this as far as it being normative, but look at the text. Jesus comes. They're inside a room, and what else? The doors are shut. It's like it's a locked room. They're still fearful of their lives. They're fearful they'll be captured, and so there's this locked room that people can't get in. They think they're safe away from any outside influence. And Jesus comes. He appears. It's his resurrected body, and yet somehow he's either able to appear wherever he wishes, or he's able to walk through walls. We don't know exactly what it is about this resurrected body, but we kind of wonder if this is what we'll be like. When he raises us up at the end of time, at the last day, it may be that we're able to do this as well. I would love to just be Tehran, Iran tonight, Mexico City tomorrow. That would be really neat. We have no idea what resurrection is going to be like. Like, I don't think we can conceive of what's going on. But it's just interesting. We don't know all the limitations. I think what's important for us to recognize is that Jesus is there. Jesus is there in our time of distress. They were in great distress. They were in a time of great storm. Their closest friend, another friend, their whole movement crashes, crumbles. And they're just recently talking about this one's the Secretary of State, this one's the Secretary of Interior, right? They're picking their posts in Jesus' kingdom. They think everything's going great. Now, they're unemployed. They have no job. They've left their family. They've left their everything. And Jesus is dead. Their whole life has just gone upside down. And Jesus comes in their distress. Let me just remind us that nothing can keep Jesus locked out in our time of trouble. He will come and help us. Christians today that are locked in solitary confinement for ministering his name will have Jesus join them there. Just another blessing of the resurrected Christ and his Holy Spirit that he is here now. He's with us. And nothing can lock him out of your life. Nothing can lock him away from you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's risen. There is no grave, no situation, no government that can lock him out. Jesus comes. Jesus comforts. What is his word to them? Peace. Peace be with you. Verse 19, he said it again. Peace be with you. Verse 21 again. Peace be with you. No doubt it was startling to have Jesus just appear. Imagine if he just appeared here and started talking to us. We would be startled and he would say, peace be with you. But again, their life had just been turned upside down. They were desperate. They didn't know what next week would bring. They have no idea what's going on. So many questions. They're scared. The Spirit has not been poured out like Pentecost. They're troubled in spirit. And they need Jesus' calm. The Prince of Peace that gives us peace. And so let me minister that to you as well. Encourage you that Jesus says the same thing to you today. This is Jesus' words. Okay? This is not my words. Jesus says to you, peace be unto you. Whatever distressing situation you're in, you've come into this room. I think we lock the doors from the inside so no one can get in, right? That isn't supposed to be. And Jesus just comes here into your situation, to your life, into your turmoil, and he says, peace, calm, comfort. Now, did Jesus take away the problem? Not immediately. All these side things, now he's risen from the dead, but all these side things are still bothering them, and all your side things are still bothering you. But can you just hear Jesus say, peace, I got this under control. None of this is out of my hand. Peace be unto you today. Find in him, in your troubled spirit, a calm. Share the turmoil with your Lord and receive the Prince of Peace in your life. And so he ministers this beautiful, beautiful phrase, peace. Peace on Easter. Peace be unto you. The world knows war. It knows fighting. It knows hatred. Jesus knows peace. And so we find in him our inner calm. The third one moves to, I think, a more convicting one. Jesus knows. Look at verse 27. Wow. He said to Thomas, reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here with your hand. Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus knows. This struck me this week, right? Thomas said this when Jesus wasn't there, a week earlier. Jesus was listening. Jesus has heard everything you've said this week. He's heard everything you've said your whole life. He hears the thoughts of your mind, your heart, any blasphemies you've uttered. He sees it all. He knows it all. He hears it all. I see Thomas starting to shake right now. He thought he would be real brave. No one's listening except the disciples. Oh, you know what? I'm not going to believe even if I need to see his hands and I need to put my fist in his side. And now Jesus comes, appears. He says, Thomas, I heard what you said. Jesus has seen all of our sins, and we will appear before him at the judgment seat and give answer for all of our sin. Thomas, very boldly in the show me state, now is shivering. This will give you goosebumps to think that our Lord knows it all. So we move quickly to the last one. I love this. Jesus cares. See, we would think if someone would be this brave for a week at disbelieving and mistrusting and pushing off and saying, I need to see, you got to give me empirical evidence or I'm not going to trust, skeptical. We would think, all right, you're done. You're no longer a disciple, Thomas. And maybe that's what he's thinking. He's like, okay, Judas is gone. I better bail out too. Maybe he's thinking that. I mean, how embarrassing. But what does Jesus do? He says, this is what you want? Okay, come. Touch. Put your fist in my side. This is what you need to believe? Well, come on. Believe. Don't be unbelieving. Believing. And so we find this beautiful picture where Jesus does not cast him out. He doesn't cast him off. He comes to this flickering wick and he won't extinguish it. He's careful with it and he fans it into a flame of faith. He wants the skeptic to follow him. And Thomas continues to believe. I love how Jesus does this. And John picks this out that he appears first to Mary. He doesn't appear to the 12 disciples. He first appears to a lady who's not even in his family. And here's this special appearance. Why is Jesus coming to the disciples again? Well, maybe he had other things to teach. I don't know. Text tells us that he just came to Thomas. It's like, okay, one of these guys is still not believing, so I need to talk to him. This is amazing how much Jesus cares. Peter has trouble. Jesus sets up a special meeting with Peter. Mary has trouble. Jesus sets up a special meeting with Mary. Thomas has trouble. Jesus sets up a special meeting with Thomas. Whatever trouble you're going through, whether it's sorrow, whether it's failure, or here, doubting, Jesus wants to set up a special meeting with you. And he cares about you, even in that time of doubt. And he says, okay, you have this trouble? Well, let's get to believing, though. Let's get to believing. Are you a doubting one today? Are you a skeptic? Are you a Thomas? Perhaps you've struggled to believe this message of resurrection. I could give you a lot of historical facts. Let me give you three. There's this empty tomb, right? All the Roman government, all the Jewish religious leaders, they are wanting to find this body. These 12 weren't even able to hide Jesus' living body. How in the world are they going to organize to hide his dead body and steal it from them? Number two, the accounts of his contemporaries saying they saw him, not just these 12, but hundreds of others. And we don't find these accounts being spoken against in history. We have eyewitnesses. Consider the change going on in their lives. These huddled ones in a little corner of a locked room eventually are in the temple square preaching that Jesus has risen. Can't fake that. Those who are running or willing to die because of the resurrection, they're not making this up. We have all these facts, but Thomas believes when Jesus speaks to him. And so that's why I read all the text today. I believe that that is the most powerful part of this message. These words are spiritually living. The word of the Lord is powerful, more powerful than all the apologetical facts. We do those to answer questions, but this is the power. The power is that Jesus is alive and he wants to appear to you in his word and speak with you. So Thomas does believe. After Jesus speaks to him, he doesn't put his hands in his side. Jesus speaks, and look at Thomas's declaration here. Thomas believes. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." What an example of a believer. He is just as much an example of a believer as he is of a doubter. He doesn't need empirical evidence. He hears the voice of Jesus and he believes. The words prick him to the heart and he believes. Not only is he believing, he's worshiping. We find from this point after the resurrection, the name Jesus, Yeshua, is used less and less, and the name Lord is used more. There's this super respect for our Lord. And so he says, "My Lord, my master, my owner, my controller, the one who calls the shots." He bows his knee to this one who he had just disbelieved. Jesus will not save a rebel, some have said. And Thomas lays down his rebel arms and is believing. Not only is Jesus Lord, what is he? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He claims this Jesus is not just Yeshua, but is Yahweh himself. You are God. You are Lord and you are God. He bows in worship, and Jesus receives that worship because he is Lord and he is God. And so we find the God of Thomas gives him life, forgives him of sin, and Thomas is with the Lord right now. I want to encourage you today to be believing, to respond in this same way, to receive Jesus as your Lord and your God. To believe this message in such a way that he will give you life for eternity. And so, in closing, we'll just read these words. I really wanted us to meditate on that interaction between Thomas and Jesus. I love what he paints our Lord that way. So beautiful. And maybe you find yourself in Thomas's shoes and you needed to hear that message. The reader in the resurrection, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are all those in this room who did not say and yet believed." Right, you haven't seen Jesus, but you've believed because you've heard the words and you've trusted. You are blessed today for believing the gospel. I will say this. If you are still doubting, you're still skeptical, I would love for you to do what Thomas did this week. I challenge you. I challenge you not to study all the facts of history. I challenge you to listen to Jesus. This week, listen to Jesus. You're not going to hear his words in the trees or from the sky. There's a special place to find his words. It's in the Bible. So take one of the Bibles in the back table today. If you're wondering if this is true, you got to listen to Jesus. So this week, take one of these and read the Gospel of John, or download a Bible app. There, so many of them are free, and just read through this same Gospel of John and listen to those words. And if you would, with an open heart, say, "Dear Jesus, I don't know if you're real or not. I'm a little skeptical. I'm kind of like Thomas, but according to the Bible, you kind of like people like that. You love Thomas. And so I'm open to you talking to me from the Bible, if you will." And he will do that this week. Take this Gospel of John. This is page, right around page 2000. Hey, look at that. You just turned to 2020. So this is the year. And you'll find the Gospel of John. And start reading that 3 pages a day. And this week, Jesus will do the same for you that he did for Thomas. I challenge you to do that if you're disbelieving. If you're believing, then you enter this room of the blessed ones there that he talks about. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet have believed. They've heard the word and they've believed. But you know what? We haven't seen everything. There are many other signs that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book. And John picked the ones to help us understand who he is. And that was his intent. These things I have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The resurrection is not just about Jesus's life, but the fact that because he has conquered death, he can offer eternal life to you as well. And so today I would encourage you to receive that same life. Then you need not fear death at all. Tomb, thou shalt not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. And if you believe this, you will rise again in the end day. That poem by Philip Brooks, I didn't write that. So this is the important thing. That you are believing in this message, trusting in him, that you might have not just physical, spiritual life, but a life that never ends. And then when you die, it's just right to fullness of joy. That's his message. He has died in your place on the cross. It wasn't just an example. It was a sacrifice. Taking the sin of the world upon him as a lamb sacrificed in our place, buried, waiting to see if the sacrifice would be accepted. And it was that Sunday morning. The sacrifice is accepted. He's risen. Death is dead. Jesus is alive. And he offers this gift of eternal life. So that our death is just a moment. Martin Luther describes facing the death of his 13-year-old daughter as a deep challenge for he and his wife. I can't imagine. I have a 13-year-old daughter. Maybe you've lost a child and you know that sorrow. They resigned to the Lord's will and trusted through faith that she would rise again. Ah, sweet luncheon, he says, you will rise again. You will shine like a star. Yes, like the sun. Happy in spirit, but my earthly form is very sad. He shared with a friend, my dearest daughter, Magdalena, has been reborn into Christ's eternal kingdom. This is the glory of the resurrection. Our parting, though, like the hardest thing that we could face is just a parting for a period of time. It's a vacation waiting for us to be reunited. I and my wife should joyfully give thanks for such a felicitous departure and blessed end by which Magdalena escaped the power of the flesh and the world and the devil. That our natural love is so great that we're unable to do so without crying or grieving in our hearts. So because of Jesus, because of this day, our parting at death is sad, but it's not as those who have no hope. For the resurrection will bring us all together again. Death of child, death of adult, death of elderly, meeting again with Jesus for eternity where there's fullness of joy. I hope you'll be there with Thomas. Even if you are by nature skeptical, heads bowed and eyes closed, let me encourage you to receive this message. Jesus said, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority to become children of God. That means you are placed in his family in such a way that God sees you as one of his children, as a daughter or son. Not because of works of righteousness that you've done, not because you look a lot like Jesus or act a lot like Jesus,